John chapter 14. All right. While we're all getting there and getting settled, let's pray. Father, we approach your throne of grace in our hour of need, and surely we would be liars if we didn't have need of your mercy and your grace. So forgive us for inadequacy, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, lead us in the everlasting way. Guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lead us away from the evil one. And help us, fill us with all desire for your good and your glory. And let that come from our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anybody remembers COVID, I know it's easy to forget. But if anybody remembers that time, there was a time when we weren't together for a minute. And during that time, I was led to kind of clarify what the Holy Spirit's role in our lives was, especially as we were separated. We needed to be reminded that we were living by faith and not by sight. And we needed to be reminded where our hope and our power comes from. We need to be reminded that His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God and then heirs. We need to be filled with all hope and remembrance of what Jesus had said during that difficult time. And so we took a moment to talk about or clarify what the Holy Spirit does. And I want to kind of revisit that because we can tend to let the doctrine or theology of the Holy Spirit get hijacked and to think that He only expresses Himself in our lives when miraculous things happen. And actually, I would say the main thrust of His ministry and presence with us is so much more than that. So much deeper than that, so much greater than that, that in the ordinary experience of life, He is there to lead us in the ways of righteousness. And in fact, that without Him, it is impossible to follow Jesus. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit to please God, Romans 8 says. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit to purely do righteousness. It's impossible. We have to have Him. And He is distinct. He is distinct in the Trinity. He is one of three in the Godhead. And He is often ignored. And it needs to be reminded again and again that we wholeheartedly must depend on Him to remind us what Jesus has said and to empower us to follow in His footsteps, obeying those commandments that He gave us. So we're starting to look at this morning from John 14 when Jesus is kind of beginning His discourse and instructions as He prepares to leave His disciples. And this is a big one. This is a big one. I was reminded this week, I was reading a book on prayer, and I was reminded how amazing it is to have the Spirit, that by the Spirit, Jesus brings us with Him to the Father. You see that? In other words, before Jesus, before His presence with us by His Spirit, before we're brought into the unity that the Godhead enjoys, we are going through mediators who are men, merely men. And we're wondering in those times how we can communicate and know God. But by the Spirit, being with His people and being very God Himself, Jesus brings us with Him. where he rightfully belongs, which is at the right hand in the presence of the Father. I just found that an amazing thought, that he brings us with him. Not one single person alone anymore is able to enter the Holy of Holies. No, Jesus takes all of his people there with him. The context of John 14 here is that Jesus' followers have become dependent on his presence. And they're not going to be able to enjoy that physical presence for very much longer. And so he wants to make sure that they understand that he's not leaving them, but he will continue to abide with them. And how is that? The Holy Spirit. And what will this be like? And what will it be for? And why must his presence continue? Because, and I always go back to this, think about the Garden of Eden. And what's the big problem in the Garden of Eden? You're probably going to say sin. Pride. They were misled and believed that God was withholding something good from them. That was the problem. Well, I think if you read this book as a whole, you'll find that the problem in the Garden of Eden, even from what could be conceived of as the beginning, is that they don't have the indwelling Spirit of God in them. They're not dependent on the Spirit for righteousness and relationship with the Father. They are depending on themselves and their flesh. And does that not let them down? Absolutely. And it's let all of us down. So we have to live dependent on something other than ourselves. And amazingly, Jesus has left his Spirit within us to do that. So every man, woman, and child, no matter how strong or how well off or how smart they think they are, all of us have to be dependent. It's required of us to be dependent on God for anything good. Now, he gives this instruction in verse 15 of John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So he follows the discussion, or he precedes the discussion of the Holy Spirit with that commandment. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And by this time, they're approaching the end of his ministry. They've been through the Sermon on the Mount. They've been through all of his instruction. And they know, Jesus, you are speaking of a righteousness that is so foreign to us. Even condemning these Pharisees and Sadducees who are far more righteous, at least on the surface, than we have ever pretended to be. And then you're telling us that we need to follow these things that you have communicated. And if you're going to go away, that seems really impossible. Except it's not. Because Jesus is going to give them something or someone. See, we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is deity. It's God. Was it not the Spirit in Genesis 1-2 that's hovering over the darkness of the earth, the void? Think about even, fast forward to Acts, and Ananias and Sapphira are guilty of lying to the Holy Spirit, which is actually impossible to do, which is why they meet the end that they meet. So he is God. He is his Spirit. And think of Jesus' baptism, especially recorded in Mark 1, 10 through 11. He's distinct from the Father and the Son, because you have the Father speaking from heaven, you have Jesus the Son who's being baptized, and then you have the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And the way that we always want to talk about the Trinity is to find some sort of metaphor that fits, or some sort of illustration that describes the Trinity. And I think it's best to stay uncomfortable with the fact that you cannot wrap your head around the Trinity. There is nothing like it. There is nothing on earth to describe what it is like to be singular God in three persons. You can't do it with H2O because you'd have to have the same molecule being gas, water, and gas, liquid, and a solid all at the same time. The same molecule. You can't do that. But God does that. That's who He is. So the Holy Spirit is distinct, but He is God. And so next I want to talk about what the Holy Spirit does. Let me read to you verses 25 through 26 real quick of John 14. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So Jesus' promise here is that the Advocate is coming to be with them. He's not leaving them alone. He's coming alongside literally as a helper. That's what advocate means. And to be with you forever. That's how Jesus can make good on the promise to never leave us nor forsake us before He ascends to the right hand of the Father. That's how He does it, because the Spirit is Him, Spirit of truth. Doesn't Jesus also say that He is the way, the truth, and the life? He calls the Spirit of truth. It's His Spirit. And the world can't receive it because it doesn't know, it can't see Him or know Him. But those who are His disciples actually not only, they have Him inside of them. To be able to communicate and express the things in the righteousness of God from a pure heart. And then what I read to you last was that the Advocate, the Helper, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit's work in this world is crucial for the gospel. So let's look at some of the things that He is being sent to do to the world and to us. Number one, He enables reception and remembrance of the Word. He enables reception and remembrance of the Word. Think of John 3, 1 through 15. Jesus is having this discussion with Nicodemus about what it is to be born again. He says, you have to be born again. And eventually Nicodemus gets reprimanded for being a teacher of Israel, not knowing this. You have to have the Spirit of God. David knows it. David knows he doesn't want the Spirit of God to leave him. Psalm 51. But He says this in John 3, verse 8. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is moving about, enabling the reception and remembrance of the gospel by the word of Jesus Christ. And it comes into the life of a believer by Him and causes us to be united with Jesus in His Spirit, and then testifies internally and then working its way outward that we are children of God. And we're told in Ephesians 1 that that Spirit comes as a guarantee of the ultimate dwelling of God's physical presence with His people. Right now, He's dwelling with us by Spirit, but He's still dwelling with us. As a guarantee, as a seal, as a down payment of the fact that He will always dwell with His people. God draws by His Spirit, who moves and hovers over the dark, just as it was in Genesis, and He acts as directed by the Father with the full power and authority of the Father, just as in creation. And remember again at Pentecost, where people are hearing the gospel in their own native tongue, and who enables that gift and who enables them to hear? It's the Spirit. Without the Spirit being poured out at the day of Pentecost, you don't have the gospel proclaimed in other languages and you don't have the gospel received. That was a huge movement in Jesus building His church. And He continues today. By always dwelling with His people, always enabling reception of the Word, always empowering the proclamation of the Word. The passage in John 14 that we're talking about this morning is a passage that assures and comforts his disciples by letting them know that Jesus is going to remain with them to do the things that they feel are impossible to do without him being there. How else are they going to be able to speak in these intense environments and before these intense people that they're going to be asked to speak to? How are they going to be able to endure? How are they going to be able to see people receive the gospel? Remembrance of the word, which he is said to be doing for us in verse 26 of John 14, enables us to live confidently in remembering all that Christ has promised, how he's promised to be with us. He brings sanctification also to us by reminding us of his word of truth. Think of the times that you've been tempted. Think of the times that you've experienced a situation where you're not sure what to do, and then all of a sudden you remember scripture that you have read, maybe even only once. What's taking place there? The Spirit is causing you to remember the Word so that you are sanctified in the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. I fast forward to John 16 for a minute. Talk about what the Spirit does next. In John 16, 8 and 9, he's telling his disciples, when he comes, the advocate, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak for himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. He convicts the world of sin and enables his followers to see it even in their own lives. He's the inner voice that reveals within our conscience that we are not holy and clean. In fact, we're told in Psalm 119:9 that how can a young man keep his way pure? Only by his word, only by his truth. How are we going to do that? What if we don't have it in front of us? Well, the Spirit's going to remind us. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're going to get it. You know how the practical means of delivering to you what you hunger and thirst for is? It's the Holy Spirit and his ability to remind you of the Word, which he knows. Because Jesus just said he speaks what he hears. What do you think he's hearing? The Word of God. Bible also makes clear that the only way we move out of sin is by the uncovering that the Holy Spirit does of sin. We can read of morality and righteousness, but are not compelled to do anything about it unless something in us presses hard enough to push in another direction. The Pharisees had the law, but were found to be internally corrupt, were they not? Jesus, I believe, called them whitewashed tombs. Dead inside? Well, whoever has the Spirit has life. And that first happens internally. Second of all, you're convicted of what righteousness looks like by being reminded of the fruit of the Spirit. If he's going to be present in your life, and if he's going to be pushing you in a direction away from sin, then what is that direction? Well, again, you can look at that in Galatians 5:22, at the fruit of the Spirit, in a singular sense, that all those things, I guess I'll name them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are all part of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. All those things come into play if the Spirit is present with you. It's not like, I'm really good at this, but I don't really know that, you know. You may be strong and some areas, but some aspect of all of that fruit is going to be present. It is a singular fruit. It's all there. It's all the flavor. And those who walk by the Spirit walk in a way that does not seek to gratify the flesh. They walk in a way that seeks to please the Father, because the Spirit is leading in them into what is pleasing to Him. And He is empowering that walk. And those who have the Holy Spirit are led in paths of righteousness. This is what makes us different than the world, by the way, is that internally, from a heart of flesh that the Lord has given us and that He inhabits by His Spirit, we are led into different desires and actions and motivations than the world is. We can truly speak of doing things from selflessness instead of selfishness. It's the difference between good works being not filthy rags like they are when they're done in the flesh, but being glorifying to God when they're done in the Spirit. Our desires and actions and motivations become completely contrary to the flesh. It's another good way that you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I continue to ask you guys that question all the time. What do you want? What do you really want in life? Do you want His will? Do you want His way? No matter how difficult, do you want His glory to abound from your life? What do you want? And you can even find, I think, that in the judgment of God, especially if you read something like Psalm 73, that in the judgment of God, evil men may get the things that they want in this life that further blind them from the glory of God. That's not to say that every time you get everything you want, that's contrary to God's will. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that sometimes He allows people to have what they think they really want as a form of judgment. But He will give to you the desires of your heart. The question is, what's your desires? And how do they become holy, transcendently pure, and different from the flesh? Well, only if the Spirit is present. That's something only He's going to do. Something He's only going to do. Third, the Spirit enables ministry with gifts. You can look at 1 Corinthians 12, in fact, chapters 11 through 14 even, and you can find that each believer is given a gift for the common good. Right? So it is contrary to how Jesus is building His church and how He's organized His body to say that one member or one gift is far more important than the other gift. Or to look to only one part of the body to perform actions for the whole body. You can't do that. What if you're looking at your right arm to walk and to throw and to do everything? You can't do that. You'll get your right arm really strong and the rest of your body will shrivel away. No, He's enabled every part, every member, every finger, every toe, every knee, every shoulder with a gift for the common good, that its unity under the one Spirit would proclaim something about His unity in and of Himself. For His glory, the building of His church, the purifying of His bride. And the Spirit becomes a driving force here, the unifying force here. Now, I also read something on prayer, and I hope I get this right, but Michael Reeves said that praying for people is compassion. Like if you tell me about a problem and I pray for you, that's compassion. But praying with each other, that's family. That's a unifying act of seeking the Lord in His Spirit, singular, together. And that Spirit has empowered each of us with gifts that we are to use in a united way to bring Him glory. And so may it be. May it be. Number four, having the Holy Spirit within us, with us, present with us, results in assurance and fruit. Just kind of circling back around to the beginning. He has promised to be with us forever. And if we know His presence by His Spirit, then we can be sure of His presence with us forever. And you take that phrase in Romans 8 that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And you sit on that, and you meditate on that for a while, and you think about, what does he mean? How's it going to work? What's it going to look like? Again, we can't see into each other's hearts, unfortunately. Can't do it. But the Spirit can. In fact, with believers, that's where He lives. And so He knows. And you know. You know if you're playing Christian. He knows. Like I said, He's meant to convict the world of sin. He may be doing that with you. But He bears witness. Look at this in Romans 8:15. Here's the Spirit that we've received. And if He's bearing witness with our spirit, the real children of God, here's what that's going to look like. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit, this is a proper name here, the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's who He is. As I hear one of you pray constantly, He's Dad. Keep telling me you're going to talk to Dad. That's who He is. If you're able to cry out to Him in that intimate way, to know Him in that intimate way, I would look at that as a pretty clear indication that the Spirit's testifying that He's there. He's with you. Not to mention, again, the fruit that will come from your life. And again, this is sanctification, being made holy. We are not going to communicate the fruit of the Spirit perfectly and consistently. But there will be a flavor there, right? Just as when you put a favorite ingredient into a dish and you can taste it, it's not all the dish is quite yet, but it's there. That's what we're looking for. Until that takes over. And that is just who we are. There is nothing else. And going back to Ephesians 1, and we can look at this, because this is big. Because, you know, there's some people, some denominations who communicate that Jesus does not dwell with His people forever. In fact, He may leave. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. When He comes into the life and the born-again heart of a believer, He stays. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in Him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after you heard the gospel, having also believed, you heard, you believed, now what happens? You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. He saved you for His glory. He makes sure you know it by His indwelling presence of His Spirit. And by His indwelling presence of His Spirit that testifies that you are a child of God, you can be absolutely sure, confidently sure, that you have an inheritance in heaven with Him. And, you know, go back to that section in Romans 8 we were talking about, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. It goes on to say that we become these children who cry out as dad, and then we will receive this inheritance provided we suffer with Christ. So it all comes full circle. If the Spirit is present with you, you have an inheritance. Period. Can you grieve the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Paul instructs people not to do so. But he's going to stay. You can't shake him. You can't get rid of him. And you won't want to. If you're born again, that will become what you really want at the end of the day. That you'll find times in your life where you've been distracted and you've been led to believe that maybe you want other things, and then you'll find something is wrong. And then you'll be reminded by the Spirit, who convicts of sin, who reminds us of His Word, that you're a child of God. This is what you want. Oh, yeah, you're right. So remember that in your lives, folks. And remember how important it is to actually ingest the Word of God. Because the Spirit's going to use that. Spirit's going to remind you of that. I'll still find, take heart in this, folks, if you do this. I'll still find that passages or books that I've only read once show up in my heart and mind at most crucial times. How? Have I such a great memory? Is it possible I have a photographic memory? I assure you I do not. No, that's the Spirit. So, depend on Him. Trust Him. Rejoice in what that means if you know that He's with you. And give God the glory. That Spirit is not you. It's Him with you. So He gets the glory for all the righteousness. You get the benefit. He gets the glory. Respond to Him now in the Spirit, and then we'll stand and sing.